All right, can everybody turn to in your Bibles or your Bible-like devices to Acts 2? I'm going to be focusing on Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, but I'm going to read the beginning of Acts 2 and skip around just a little bit. So it's a little bit long, but I think the context is valuable, and then we'll get to the text that is specifically for us this week. I'll go ahead and begin reading from 2:1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" I'm going to skip to verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so this is the birth of the church. And this is the section that we're focusing on now, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is our text today. And hopefully, given our month of August and the fact that we've been focusing on, as if anybody doesn't know, on really trying to fellowship together, we've suspended some things like life group and praise team practice. Certain things that fill up our schedules, which are good, but they kind of prevent us from doing some things. And instead, we've focused on basically finding people in the church maybe we haven't spent a lot of time with or maybe that we need to be closer to, and having fellowship, inviting each other over to each other's homes, just hanging out. And so that was this month. And, of course, this last week, as Brandy just attested here, we were kind of hit with one of our brothers, Ty, was injured. And his body, for those who don't know, falling under a motorcycle seems like kind of a funny thing, and obviously would hurt if it's a heavy motorcycle. But if I was caught under a motorcycle, I might break a bone and I might hurt. But Ty's body is really fragile. He had cancer as a kid, and again as an adult, he has osteoporosis. His bones are brittle and weak, and so this happening to him, I mean, basically it crushed his body. And so he's in a lot of pain. He's in a hard place, and the response of the church. This is why this text came to mind, because of the devotion that you see in the early church of people to each other, and all the needs that they filled. You know, this is why it was said that Christians were known by their love for each other, and this is kind of an encouragement to us that this is what's been playing out in Restored. People have been hanging with Ty, spending time with him. They've been giving up their financial resources for their family. They've been giving up their time, their energy. Yesterday, people were there at the house building this ramp that Steve was talking about, and just coming from all over the place to really support Ty. And so this was an obvious text just in terms of encouragement. But what I want to do with it, number one, I want to look at this text and really, you know, see in an encouraging way what we're doing. But also, what could we do better to live up to the way that the early church fellowshipped, the way that they were together? What more can we do, and how can we keep on doing what we're doing? And then again, if you kind of examine us as a body and you look at the church and you say, "Wow, this church is doing well in this regard," but maybe that's not you. Maybe you are somebody who still has been on the sidelines. And looking at the situation, wondering, should I try to do more? How could I possibly do more? How could I be a part of this? I kind of want to address that too. And so let's pray as we reflect on the scripture. Lord Jesus, again, I just thank you that you've already spoken to us in a big way. We almost don't even need somebody to stand up here, not to belittle myself, but we don't need somebody to stand up here and tell us what the church looks like, because we can see it. If we just open up our eyes and we look at this past week especially, this is what your church is, and this is what your church does. And the Yarnells themselves, they are reaping now what they've sown over the years, just as Brandy said. And they are our example for sacrifice, for the devotion to each other, and now this response. This is how we do it. And so I'm so thankful, and my heart just breaks when I see what this church is doing, when I just sit back and watch. So I thank you for that, Lord. I also just pray you would open up our hearts to this scripture, that you would reveal to us, God, number one, where we need to still grow, and even in this present situation where we may be failing you and not living up to what you're asking us to do as a body. And number two, just give us a complete devotion to continue this. This is not, you're not asking us to do this for just a short season and then just go back to our own lives. If we've picked it up and we've stepped up, you're asking us to stay in that place. And so just give us encouragement through your word to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so there's a few different things that I want to kind of highlight from this scripture about what the family of God does together. That's really what we are. When we read this scripture, it says people were day by day in the temple together. They were worshiping. It says that they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were functioning as a family. And so I'm just going to talk about some of the things that family, God's family, does together. The first one I want to talk about is that we spend time together. Verse 42 here says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and the prayers. And when it says devoted themselves, I don't think that's, you know, we talk about devos in kind of a haphazard manner. We say, well, I've been doing my devo once every couple of months when I remember it. But when you talk about the word devotion, you're really talking about being absolutely committed to something. And that's the intention when we're devoted to God. And this is the intention here when people were devoted to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to the teachings of the apostles. It says all who believed were together and had all things in common, and day by day attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so this has been a theme. This is not the first time this has been talked about on the pulpit and restored, because we ask a lot of people that consider themselves a part of our family, especially in just in terms of time. At least if you compare us to maybe other churches or whatever, we have church on Sunday mornings. If you're in youth, we have youth on Sunday nights, if you're serving in that. We have life group on Wednesday nights. We have discipleship, usually once a week. If you're in discipleship, you're meeting with someone. And if you're in leadership, you're usually discipling with more people, maybe one or two or three people, so like three times a week. We have First Friday, where we worship the first Friday of every month. We have Last Sunday, where we pray and praise together as a family. This is just right there, just our scheduled events. That's a lot. And then if you factor in things like when somebody breaks their ankle and hip and elbow and wrist, you go over to the hospital, you know, three times a week and say hello. We're asking for a really big commitment from people, and some people really kind of think that's a little bit nuts. And our response really is going back to Acts 2. This is scriptural. People have made the statement, well, we get together 3 to 4 times a week, but the early church was getting together, it says, day by day. And not that they were forced to, it wasn't a burden, but they were happy to get together every single day. They wanted to be together. And so we kind of combat the idea of the kind of levels that people talk about. I've done this myself before, before Restored, honestly. That I say, okay, first of all, it's me and my relationship with God. I have to be right with God. Number two, I have to take care of my family and make sure I'm spending enough time with my wife and with my kids. And then number three, I want to minister to the church. But the truth is, the church is your family. Pastor Rob is the first person that will say this, and he's also the first example of this, where he has had to leave his family when they're kind of in need, and instead serve the church. It's not that you neglect your family. It's not that you don't care. And quite honestly, even just the fact that Rob is in Canada right now with his family, we've been kind of pushing him to do that for a long time, to go off, to be away, to take care of his own. But the truth is that it's not because there's a distinction that Rob is closer to Jen and to the kids than he is to me or to Steve or to Ty. He's our spiritual father, and quite honestly, he's devoting his time right now to a part of his family, but we are just as much his family. And this is kind of reflected in the way that we spend our time. Also in the way that we ask each other to be disciplined. Our quiet time, scripture memorization, and study. Especially if you're in a discipleship relationship, which we encourage everyone to be in and Restored, you're really encouraged to be spending a lot of time, even outside of when we're together, doing the things that we ask you to do. And then another thing that a lot of people kind of get turned away by is the accountability and obedience that we ask of people. And so if you just, you know, when you think about this as a burden, it's a lot to ask. We're asking people to show up all the time. We're asking people to study and spend time on their own getting all this. And we're asking people if they have anything going on in their lives that we say is a sin, because we've read the Bible and it says that's a sin, then we're asking them to change that aspect of their life, and we're asking them to come to us and tell us how they're doing all the time. In a worldly sense, we're asking a lot. But in a scriptural sense, we're really only beginning to live up to what the early church was doing and their level of devotion. You know, Dr. Don Davis spends a lot of time talking about our sacred roots, is what he calls them. He started TUMI, which you know, is the organization that created the curriculum we're studying now in our Restored Training School. He's talked about the early church, how if you wanted to get baptized in the early church, you would usually go through like a two-year program, just showing that you were really committed to really being a part of this. It wasn't just if you walk up to the pastor a week after you start coming and you say, I want to get sprinkled, and they do it, and then we don't see you again. And I'm not suggesting this is what we do, but if you look at the early church and their level of commitment, if somebody wasn't doing all these things, then they weren't really even thought of as a Christian. It wasn't a matter of what I believe. I've said I accepted Jesus into my heart, and therefore I'm a Christian. They looked at what you did and whether you were acting as a part of the family of God. obviously, if we look at ourselves in light of this right now, this week, as we've been talking about, it's very encouraging. We have seen people really spend a lot of their time not just hanging out with Ty at the hospital, bringing meals and doing all these things, but also just over the past month, really being a part of each other's lives. And not just, I think, not just going to spend time together, but really getting deeper relationships with each other, talking to each other, okay, well, what is God doing in your life right now? You know, I've heard a lot of those conversations, people praying together. You know, one of the things that our pastor has challenged some of the leadership to do is every Sunday morning at celebration service, don't leave the building if you haven't prayed with somebody yet. Just look for somebody who needs prayer. And it doesn't have to be mechanical. If you're at a church where everybody's come to worship God, there should be people there that would like prayer. And so just doing these things, I think we've really shown up and really backed up what we say about needing to spend time together, needing to get closer. If, as I was talking about before, if you're a person who doesn't believe that they fit into that category and you're watching other people spend all this time together and do all this stuff, I just want to examine some of the reasons. Maybe some people are holding back, and reasons I've held back in the past from this level of involvement. First of all, it doesn't seem like we've ever got time. You know, I have a lot of conversations with people who talk about they're really excited about Restored or really excited about the church they go to. They say, well, if I just had some time, then I would be able to do some of these things that I tried to commit to do, but I just haven't got the time. Another situation that comes up is if people are going through trials and difficult times, let's just say that somebody's loved one has died, or they've had to take on new responsibilities at work or at home. New things come up, and a lot of folks we see, they're really excited about Restored, and they are... they want to get involved. Maybe they've received help from Pastor Rob. Like something came up, and he prayed with them and helped guide them through something. And they really, they're excited, and they say, well, Restored is the greatest church. I love it. But then all of a sudden, we don't actually see them. And we maybe call them up, and they say, well, you know, I was digging and everything, but then something happened. This is going on. Somebody got hurt. Somebody's in jail, whatever it is. And I can't make it anymore. Then there's also people who simply, they look at what's going on and they think it's not really a big deal whether they sign on to that or not. It's not that important. I think that if you look at the fruit of people's lives, again, just going back, I'm just going to use the Yarnells as an example over and over and over again right now. The Yarnells are the perfect example of a family that doesn't have any time. They are right now a perfect example of a family who's going through difficult things. The truth is, 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Our church life and our life of faith at home is not just up to us. There's actually a battle going on, and Satan is out there looking for us. And the very first thing that we need when we start running out of time, when things happen to us that are difficult, is we need our family. We need to be part of a pack. You know, you look at wilderness shows, you know, African safaris and stuff, and you watch the lion stalking the prey, and he's going after the herd, and the gazelle that gets injured and is maybe just straggling along behind everybody else is the one that they go after. Again, this is something we've harped on and restored a lot. If you believe that because you are hurt, because there's something going on that's hard for you, or because you're really you have a lot of time commitments and things are going on, and that's why you can't be here, that's really why you need to be here. The truth is, we're not kind of saying this to people because you need to be as awesome as us and be recognized like us. The truth is, you're missing out. Once again, if you look at the Yarnells, not only have they sown this, they have not just spent all their time, all this time and effort trying to love on the body. Now, as things are difficult for them, they're reaping the rewards. Something I want to point out tenderly is that even though if anybody in this church was to go through what Ty is going through, we would be there for them. We would support them. It doesn't matter, quite honestly, if they're one of the people who says that they love us and then they talk about us behind their back or whatever, or if it's somebody who says they're going to make a commitment and then they don't. If you are struggling and if you need the body, we're going to be there for you. But I really believe that the reason that the reaction has been so strong in Ty's life and in the Yarnells' lives is because they have given so much to everyone in this body. Many of the people who are showing up on the doorstep are not people who just thought they'd show up because they're nice people. It's because the Yarnells have touched their lives. The Yarnells would do the same for them and have done the same for them. If you're asking, why can't I get more out of the church, out of God or whatever, part of the equation is really you reap what you sow. So obviously, even if you've done nothing for us, we're going to be there for you. And Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. He's not waiting for you to show up and do your part before he's going to give to you. But it's rewarding. You get a joy from being able to serve others, even when it's hard. When things turn around and you need something, there's a response. This kind of rolls right into my second point about what we do as the family of God, and that is we make sacrifices for one another. The most obvious example, material generosity. Acts 2:44 that we just read said, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So obviously in the early church, if there was a family that the husband couldn't work and because he was injured and they were going to have bills to pay, people were getting together and making sacrifices, not just even out of their abundance. In the early church, people would fast and not eat so they could go and feed other people who couldn't eat. So it wasn't just a matter of people were rich. These were poor people helping each other as they had need. If you look at us right now, we're an amazing example of that. You've heard Steve talk about just the fact that we were able to raise so much to help the Yarnells get this ramp. Their rent is covered this month. We're probably going to have more resources to help them with some of the other bills that they have to pay. So just material-wise, I think that this last week has been a great example of how we can come together and do this. But there's also something more. If you read in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 13, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians who he has served. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. And this is Paul's description of his ministry. And Paul, he was stoned a few times. He had a near-death experience. He was imprisoned. Some of these things are things that we haven't been through, and sacrifices that we haven't made. But when I just look out at the body, there are people who have endured sleepless nights for each other in this room. Great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities. You know, the Yarnells, again, they lost a house so that they could come here to Wichita to even be a part of Restored. They've been through a lot. And this is something that, number one, as leadership, the people who try to lead this church, Pastor Rob, the Yarnells, this legitimizes our leadership. We're not asking people to follow us because we're better than anybody else, but we bleed for the people that we're leading. And when we watch people, they're bleeding for each other. It's not just the leadership who are staying up all night praying for people. One of the things that happened while this was going on with Ty was one of the girls in the church sent out an email to a lot of the other people, a lot of the other wives, some of the leadership and everything, and they took shifts and prayed all night. Said, I'll take 12 to 1, you take 1 to 2, 3 to 4, and there was an all-night prayer for Ty as he was laying in his hospital bed. People have fasted for each other and asked each other, can you fast for my situation? Something hard is going on, and I'm praying to God to change it. And they've just gone without food simply to just stand with one another. And so when you think about generosity and the fact that the early church practiced generosity and distributed everything as people had need, obviously there's some people here who are exercising gifts of generosity and just giving money, and maybe some people here who have, who are being called to that, but it's not just all about that. You can practice generosity by giving of yourself, even if you have nothing. And we're not just talking about the widow's mite and giving a decent amount of money, even though you have nothing. We're talking about giving of your time, giving your resources that you have. Just look at a lady in our church who she might not have money, but she said, if anybody wants to buy dolls, I can make dolls, I can make blankets, and I'm going to donate the proceeds to this ramp. And she gave her sewing to the Yarnells. And so, you know, that's one of the amazing things that we've seen this week is that there's not a single person in the body who wants to, who doesn't have something to give. You know, quite honestly, even just going and sitting with Ty, I've had the opportunity since I'm blessed to work at home. I get to just go sit there sometimes and there's nothing in particular that I do. It's just being there that's a ministry to them. This is not just something we've done with the Yarnells. This is something that we've seen constantly. Just look around and see, you know, you're probably going to see somebody who has either gone through something that you've helped them through and given up your time and sleep to help them with, or else you're going to see somebody who did that for you. The very last part of this Corinthians verse, after Paul talks about all the things he's been through, just to talk about this legitimacy issue, he says, we have spoken freely to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children, widen your hearts also. And so as you receive these things, sacrifices for one another, or as you give them, the whole point is really for people to open up their hearts. You know, in discipleship, we've asked people maybe to walk away from sin, and they question our motives, or they don't want to listen to us. And part of the point of giving up things for each other is simply to show that this is not about me having status in the church if I'm leading, or having status if I'm discipling somebody. the only reason that we're doing this is because we want people to open up their hearts and become part of our family. if you look at this question of giving up time, and if you're somebody who hasn't completely thrown yourself into the ring of really spending your time being a part of our family, you know, maybe God is calling you to do that as a sacrifice. Maybe if you really want to do that, you're going to have to rearrange your life completely. You know, there are people who maybe the reason that they can't join in is because of their job. They spend too much time at work or because of the things that they're involved in. That there's simply no other way except to change it, to take a pay cut or to stop doing some of the things you're doing that are the passion of your heart, and instead devote that time to the body. And that's something that is really hard to ask of people. In fact, it's impossible really for me to demand it of somebody. But it may be something that some people are being called to do now as you see what the rewards are, as you see what's going on in the Yarnell's life. You know, maybe there's somebody here who's called to be an elder like Ty is and to make those sacrifices, but it's impossible unless they completely scale something back and give up, not just give up some of the time they already have, but really make new time. And so just as we're reading through these scriptures, just be praying. Is there something that God is asking me to rearrange in my life? And then the last thing that I just want to talk about that is important, really I think this is key to how we operate, not just as a family, period, but as a family of God, is that we live, unlike any other family or organization, we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We live under the power of a Spirit who exists, who is real, and has real power. And so we aren't going to operate like the Hindu church or the Mormon church or the Jehovah's Witness church. We aren't just going to show each other a lot of love and be there for each other. Quite honestly, these are things that anybody could do. And so it's just something I want to make clear, and I think that it's convicting to me. Hey. That guy sounds awesome. Man, I want to hear more. So, yes, this idea is convicting to me. Infinite loop. So, the family of God, we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Something I ignore. Even as we're sitting here, we're talking about how encouraging it is to see people helping the Yarnells and encouraging to see the Yarnells give of their lives. Quite honestly, this is something that we could do without really a lot of help from God. And all these people at the hospital, the staff, we heard that as people were coming in to see Ty all the time, the staff started getting, like, annoyed. We heard that it's really in a bad way. Hi, Jared. Not in a bad way, but people would walk up the stairs, they'd come out of the elevator, and they'd say, and the staff would go, Tyson Yarnell, you want Tyson Yarnell, don't you? Yeah, he's over there, you know. And this is why there were these waves through the staff. But if the result of that is simply... The staff realizes that lots and lots of people like Tyson Yarnell. Nothing's happened. That's not really meaningful. The reason that this is something I think of as miraculous is because all these people show up, people see how everybody loves Tyson Yarnell, and then the staff is there, and he says, hey, can I pray for you? You know, the guy who had just set his bones and watched him singing praise songs because that was the only way he could handle the pain. He walks in, and Ty says, what's going on with you? You know, you got residency going on. That's probably hard. Why don't I pray for you? And he was the last person. He's the first person who needs prayer, and the last person you would expect to say, let me see what you need, and let me be there for you. Simply the fact that not only is love manifested in us, but the gospel is preached, and the Holy Spirit shows his power among us. this is really, if you look at the American church, a lot of people who mean really well and are doctrinally correct, they kind of, through just a lack of emphasis, they kind of sold this out. The important thing in a lot of churches, and the important thing to me in my past, in my church past, has always been just being good to people. And people would come in our midst, maybe who had different beliefs, and sometimes all they would get is just the idea that, well, we love each other, we love you, we're going to be really nice. But at some point, we have to give credit to the Holy Spirit, and we have to let people know that we're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. If you look at the way that the church was birthed, you know, a lot of people think that love can change the world, and if you just love each other, you know, a lot of Christians believe this, and a lot of non-Christians believe this, is that things can get a lot better just through love. But if you look at the verses we were just talking about, where the church was dwelling together and doing all these things together, that is not what created the church. The beginning of Acts 2 says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter gets up. He preaches the gospel. He talks about Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead. And he says that this, what's happening is the work of the Holy Spirit and a fulfillment of prophecy. He says, in the last days, this is Joel's prophecy, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the birth of the church is not just involved with people getting together, breaking bread together, sharing things together, making sacrifices for each other. It begins with miracles. It begins with tongues of flame coming down out of nowhere, a rushing wind, like things that you don't see every day. And so as we look at how to be a family together, how to be the church, we need to ask more of the Spirit and really, really ask it all sometimes with the Spirit. Sometimes I'm completely absorbed in just doing the things of the family of God. I say, okay, so this week, who am I having over to my house to eat, and who am I going to have a conversation with? And I forget to pray for these people. I have life group, and I'm getting my house ready for it, and I'm going over my notes to what we're going to study or whatever, and I don't pray for my life group. And the truth is, we should not only be praying, but we should really be looking for miracles, looking for the Spirit to demonstrate his power. When I first showed up at the hospital and we were praying over Ty, the way that emergency medicine goes, sometimes you don't get to have medication. When things are first happening to your body, you're going through trauma, and they're worried about what's going to happen to you, they're not willing to give you, let's say, morphine and drug you up and help you with the pain because they still need to see what's going on. And so at one point, we're with Ty, he's in a lot of pain, and the nurse tells him, well, the doctor is backed up, there's like three more people in front of you, there's just absolutely nothing I can do. And so he says, well, can we pray? We sit together and we pray, and we simply say, God, just comfort Ty's body. If you want to heal him, that's great. If you just want to send the doctor sooner, that's awesome. But find a way to ease his pain. And literally we say, amen. The door opens up. A doctor walks in and says, you can have your medicine. You know. And this was literally like 2 minutes after the nurse said, there's three people in front of you. There's nothing we can do. And number one, we want to recognize that this is the work of the Lord. I know that there's some natural process that happened in there. I'm sure the doctor didn't magically appear in front of Ty's door. But this was the Holy Spirit working and answering Ty's prayer and showing him that he cares. Number two, we want to look for more. Quite honestly, one of the reasons that I am excited about going to see Ty and spending my time there, and one of the reasons I hope more people are going to do that, is because what if, you know, Ty said this while I was visiting with him. He said, what if God has decided, I'm going to restore your body, I'm going to fix your body and all the things are all, that are already wrong with it, but first I'm going to crush it, you know? What if this is just an opportunity to make it completely unquestionable, rather than just Ty was, you know, Ty had a messed up bones and then at some point they did a test and it was better. What if Ty's body is crushed and one day he just gets up from his hospital bed and he's better, you know? We don't want to miss that, you know? I want to be showing up to his hospital bed as much as I can, just so I can be there when it happens and be praying over him as much as I can, just so I can see God answer that prayer. And so we don't want to settle, and we don't want to, you know, one of the things that I'm worried about in this season is that Ty's eventually going to get better. He's going to recover, and or just other things are going to come up, and we're sort of going to forget about what's going on in his life. And we're just going to move on to the next thing, and we're basically going to settle for the memory of all these amazing things that happened. When really God's heart is for us to want more. When we see the testimony of the Arnells, we should want to be more like them. When we see the kind of acts that are happening in the church right now around them, we should want to see that every day, every week. Because more people are going to come along who have needs. It's maybe not going to be as obvious. They're not going to be leaders in the church or whatever. Maybe they're just visitors, or maybe they're people who have only been here for a year or two and are struggling. Maybe they're not vocal about their struggles, but we're going to have an opportunity to do the very same things, to make sacrifices of our money, our time, whatever it is. And really, these are the things that make you family. You know, when you talk about a marriage being strengthened, it's usually strengthened by the hard things. The reason that people who have been married for 30 years will say that they have a stronger marriage is because they have suffered through things together, and they didn't abandon each other. They were by each other's sides through good times, through bad times. And this is, you know, I think that we have a tendency, if we can kind of let people suffer. If we can kind of get away with it, maybe it seems like it's more respectful. You know, one of the first things I think about when somebody's in the hospital is, I don't know if I should visit them. Maybe they're tired and they need rest. When the truth is, I should be at the door to see. And if they can't have a visitor, that's fine. But I should make myself as available as possible every time this happens, even if it's somebody who hasn't done anything for me in the body or who isn't that involved. My hope is that we're going to turn around as a church and we're going to take this experience, seeing the Yarnells, what they've done in this body, what they've given, and then what they've received now as a result, and we're going to apply that every time we see somebody suffering. I really am praying that there are going to be people who raise up to just follow their example. I'm really, quite honestly, just the fact that I'm an elder here, that I preach, that I really am involved at all, is kind of a direct result of trying to follow the example of the Arnells. When I first came to Restored, I was one of these people who said that I had been burned out, and that I was just going to consume. I was going to come to church and just listen, get to sing a little bit, and I was too tired to try to do anything. And one of the first things that changed my heart about that was seeing what the Arnells had given up just to show up and to be part of Restored. And I wanted to be able to say that I made those kinds of sacrifices. I still can't say that I have that me and my family have given as much as they have, but that's the example I want to follow. That's the example I want to give to other people, and so I pray that we're not going to stop. I pray that the sacrifice that the Yarnells have made and the sacrifices that we make are going to become infectious, and people who haven't quite stepped up to that plate and seen the point are going to want to do that as well. I just know, you know, another thing that maybe not everybody understands about the Arnells, Ty could be in inpatient treatment, rehab, for like 12 weeks, or maybe more. We don't even know, really. There could be more news coming. This is not a one-week thing. You know, we're going to look back at this week and say the body did a good job, but in 2 months, when they have just the same needs, where are we going to be? Are we going to stick this out and really be the family of God the entire time that they have their need. And of course, when it's over, what are we going to do? You know, the Arnells are caring for kids who don't have parents to take care of them, and Ty's not going to be there for his family. Are we going to step up and be over, not just at the hospital, but are we going to be at the Arnell household filling in that gap that he has to leave as a father? There are so many gaps that really we can fill in as a church. Nobody has an excuse that they don't have something that they can give. And so I just pray we're going to be in it for the long haul. Just lastly, I really, I hope for this church that we really begin to ask for more. I hope that we are coming to Ty's bedside and asking God to heal him and meaning it. It's God's call, what he does. And it doesn't mean that I don't believe if I go and pray for somebody and they don't get healed. It doesn't mean I don't have enough faith or whatever. We don't want to miss an opportunity. If God wants to work and he wants to show how powerful he is through a lot of people fasting, praying, showing up and watching, and getting to see Ty get healed, I want us to be a part of that. I think really the most important thing for us to take from this experience is not just that we do these things to love each other, but there's a Holy Spirit behind it. He's powerful. We need to give credit to that. When people ask us, well, how come you guys have so much love? How come you're showing Ty so much love through this? How come when I show up, everybody's so excited about praising? We should be speaking the name of Jesus. We can't just, it's not enough for us to say, yeah, we just really love each other. It's just a really great church. We have to say, we're all redeemed. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And this is my testimony. Everybody's got a testimony of where they've been and where they would be without Jesus Christ, and where they are because of what he's done for us. So I pray that we're going to be speaking up. I'm going to close in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, God, I'm in awe of what's been going on. Quite honestly, as an elder and as a leader, and one of the few that's kind of left right now, because Ty's out of commission, our pastor's out of town. Lord, I know that there are a lot more things that I could be doing to try to be involved in the body, to have tabs on people, to try to make sure that the Arnells are taken care of. And I haven't been so active. Without my involvement, without the involvement of restored leadership and people who are supposed to be doing this, people whose roles are supposedly defined by that, without us, still, the church has stepped up. And people that we might not have expected to do it, or people who we might not have demanded to do it, are there. God, I'm so thankful for that. Lord, God, I just ask this to not be a one-time thing. Lord, through your Holy Spirit working, God, I pray that we really see miracles and that we would never be the same. God, I pray for Ty right now in his hospital bed. I pray that this would be the day, God, that he would just stand up and that the nurses would not just be confounded by our love, but by your Holy Spirit power and being able to heal him. God, if it's not your will, and if you want him to go through 12 weeks of recovery and go back to being Ty, that's your call. But God, we are going to be there at every step of the way, waiting for you to work, watching for you to work. We're also going to be taking opportunities, God, when we see people shocked and in awe, as the scriptures say, of what's going on among us, we're going to explain to them just what God it is that we serve that made this possible. So, Lord, I pray that each of us would commit to that, God. I pray that we would step up and all become a part of this family, God. It's so rewarding. And Lord, even if, quite honestly, even if I give everything of myself and get nothing back, God, my reward is in you. So, Lord, I just pray that this would become a family that this unquestionably sacrifices for each other, and a family that that knows the power of your Spirit and just waits for it eagerly. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.